We are in chapter 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I hope you've enjoyed it. I looked up a poem. I'd seen part of it. I'd heard the phrase before. It's by Thomas Gray. Thomas Gray was a unique guy. He's back in the 1700s. He was actually a poet laureate, and that's a very influential positions that, in fact, he was poet laureate at Cambridge University. But prior to that, he worked in an educational system where young men were, it was a boys' school. And the thing about that makes this Thomas so unique is, although he was a poet, he only wrote 19 poems. And they said that the total lines that he wrote were about 1,000. I didn't know. I'm not a poet, but I understand that's not very many. But yet he was held in high esteem. And while he was watching students playing out on the playground, he watched how they just went through life, had a great time, like no worries. He penned this little poem. Alas, regardless of their doom, the little victims play. No sense have they of the ills to come, nor care beyond today. Yet why should they know of their fate? Since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness swiftly flies by. Thought would destroy their paradise no more. Where ignorance is bliss, folly is wise. Now, when we go back to the very first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, that sounds like Solomon. He wrote these words. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. And the more knowledge, the more grief. Do you remember first part of the book? Solomon thought, even though he was the wisest man in the world, you have to understand that the pursuit of wisdom and life was folly, because all it did was it brought problems. It brought despair. It brought grief. It's like the more you know, the more you're responsible for. And that was kind of like his mindset as he began to look over people and wisdom and know about thinking about his own life. Solomon, however, took another look at wisdom and the problems, and he modified his view. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and 8, where we will be for the next couple of weeks, he completely changed his thought. He discussed the importance of wisdom in life. In fact, in these two chapters, wisdom is mentioned 14 times. Now, here's something that we learn. We don't like it. When we go through adversity, when we go through trials, I don't know anybody that wakes up in the morning and before they get a cup of coffee, say, oh boy, I hope I have some trials today. I hope I have some issues. We just don't do that. But here's the thing. We learn more from adversity than we do pleasure. Now you think about that for a minute. We learn more from adversity than we do from pleasure. I saw a crazy little thing came across one of my feeds, and I can remember this related to me because I did this. When I tell you this, you'll say, no wonder we knew you weren't very smart. But the little ditty, this little video, was a young boy that had something in his hand, and he was going to a plug-in. And of course, Mama flew over there and said, "Oh no, don't put that in there, don't put that in there." But Daddy said, "Wait a minute, go ahead, Junior, plug that in." You don't see a picture of Junior, but you hear, and you know that he got shocked. And then Dad says, "There, you won't do that anymore, will you?" It's kind of like the school of hard knocks. Kind of like, in some ways, the way you and I were raised. You know, there's a whole different attitude about kids today. I was 17 years old before I found out chicken had something other than a back. Because when we had dinner at the church, our family reunion, kids didn't eat first. Remember that? Kids got what was left. The adults ate. And so I figured the only thing a chicken had was a back. But I remember that day there was a drumstick. And as I contemplated that drumstick and all of its beauty and how it smelled, I thought, wow, what have I been missing? This is great. We don't do that today. And I don't know whether it's good or bad. I won't go into that. But I can just tell you, adversity does more for your life than the pleasures of life. You know, I saw this saying about the crucible. Do you know what a crucible is? If long ago, before the big pharmaceutical, if you had a prescription, you went into a drugstore, and the pharmacist looked, and he had a little bowl, and he had looked like a rounded end hammer. And he would take different products and put in there, and then he would beat it and mash it and mix it, and he would mix your drugs. That's the crucible I'm talking about, the adversity of life and what we learn. Scripture also tells us that. I wrote down some scriptures. If we look in James, here we go. I put these in here so the boys wouldn't have to write them. The book of James, chapter 1, we find these words. "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing." That's the trials and the crucible of life. Peter came along, and in the first chapter, verse 6 and 7, here's what he said. "In all this, you greatly rejoice." What he's talking about, "in all these trials, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have suffered grief of all kinds. These have come so that these have come so that they prove the genuine proveness of your faith." Now, have you ever thought about these trials? We gripe about it, we hate them, and we don't like them. But have you thought about how it proves something within you? You see, until we get down to what we call the rubber meets the road, we sometimes live in a fantasy world. We live in this world where everything is beautiful. I think Ray Stevens wrote a song, "Everything is beautiful in its own way." But you know, there's a lot of ugly in the world. There's a lot of things we don't like. But those are the things and the issues in our life that gives us an assurance there's someone greater than us. I'll be real transparent with you this morning. You know, the Bible tells me that when I am weak, God is strong. And I said to God this morning about 5 o'clock, God, you're going to be real strong today. You're going to be real strong. Because this hadn't been one of the better days. But you know what? To be able to call upon or just speak to someone that you know cares, that you know loves you. You know, in Romans we read, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called to his purpose. And I got to thinking about that. What that means is this adversity, these trials, these issues, the very thing we do not like, God is up there working every bit of that stuff so the outcome will have two outcomes. Number one, it's going to bring God glory, honor, and praise that he deserves. And secondly, it's going to be for our greater good. So think about that. You say, what has that got to do with wisdom? Well, when you begin to look at life the way God looks at life, you begin to take on the wisdom of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to change your life. Let's look at chapter 7, okay? I told William a while ago, usually I have 1, 2, 3, 4. I started at 2. Because what I want you to remember is at 1, and we'll get there, okay? Here's what, in the first 10 verses, Solomon was saying. Number 2, a rebuke is better than praise. Verses 5 and 6. It's better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Heck, have you ever had somebody get on you real hard, but they were a wise person, and the things that they said to you really made you think about the foolishness you were involved in? See, there's a contrast. Too many times we lean to the praise of fools. Foolish praise. Just praising you in order for a reason. And that false praise sets you up for defeat. But even the rebuke of a wise person is going to set you on the right path. Third, the long haul is better than the shortcut. Verses 7 and 9. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. This is a shortcut. As we have talked about money before, or Solomon has talked about money, we know it is that love of money, that greed of money, that's the root of all evil. And people many times live in order to gain money, in order to buy stuff, and think they're going to find their happiness in it. And sometimes when the road is hard and you don't know how you're going to achieve what you want, extortion comes into play, or maybe a bribe, a shortcut. Go ahead. The end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Can you see the contrast? Again, the ending of the matter is better. Why? You've come to the conclusion. You have learned what you need to learn. So don't take that shortcut. Number 4, today is better than yesterday. Verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. When life is difficult, think about this. Life is difficult. What do we most often do? Oh, I remember the good old days. I could roll into the gas station. Gas was $19.09 a gallon. Look at what it was today. I wish we could go back to the good old days. In the good old days, you probably made $20 a week. Things were cheaper. But it was the same issue then as it is now. But we long, if we could just have good old days. I've told this story many times. I don't want to go back to good old days, and I'm going to tell you why. I was raised in a mining town. We were poor, but we had everything that we needed. And here's what I used to dream about: air conditioning. See, every once in a while we'd get to go to the movies, and it was air conditioned. But at night in Florida, I laid in bed, pulling cover over my head so the mosquitoes wouldn't bite me. And I did this. I laid in my bed every night. I can remember this as far back as the second grade. And I would say these words: when I get older, if I don't have anything else, I'm going to have air conditioning. I got air conditioning. I don't want to go back to the good old days. But we check out. We don't like what we see, and so we wish it was the good old days. Well, someone has said that the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. And many times, that's exactly what it is. The truth is this: yesterday is gone. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is all that we have. This is it. People waste their lives. And trust me, friends, when they get to the heights that you and I are, we don't have many days to waste. Any hours, minutes, or day, we don't have it to waste. But we waste it thinking about yesterday or what I'm going to do in the future. You know, the Bible has something to say about everything. And the Bible even said, don't say that tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a city and do business, but rather say, if the Lord is willing, I'll do this and I'll do that. And you know, that's a saying that's lost in this present generation, but it's not lost in ours, because we learned if the Lord was willing, we'd do something. And if he wasn't, that was okay too. In fact, a Roman poet, I think his name was Horace, said this: carpe diem, seize today. It don't matter how young or how old you are. This is a lesson of life and a lesson of wisdom. Seize this day. When you wake up in the morning, it doesn't matter how your body aches and cricks and how long it takes you to get to the bathroom. You're up and able to move. And that is a blessing from God. And when we forget that, our attitude goes in the toilet. And we begin to think that we are owed. But we live under the grace of God. That's what six of the 10 verses. Do y'all want to know what I want you to remember? You ready for number one? Better is a good name. I'm going to tell you about my grandfather. He was my daddy's dad. They called him Uncle Bill. I was afraid of him for most of my life until I grew up, because Uncle Bill didn't have time for foolishness. My grandfather raised 9 children in the Depression, and he did whatever he had to do to be able to raise those children. and to see them come out and live a productive life. But as I got older, Granddaddy spent time talking to me. And the one thing he continually said to me, don't spoil your name. Don't spoil your name. Be a man of your word. If you say something, do it if it kills you. That was what he pumped in my head continually, day after day after day. Every time I'd see him, he'd say, remember the name. Remember the name. One day, I was about 16, I guess, my dad got a phone call from him, from my grandmother. She was all upset. Oh, my grandfather was sitting in a chair in the living room in tears. Now, that's something I had never, ever seen in my life. Even when he hurt himself, he didn't cry. But he was in tears. We got there and he was actually broken. I'd never seen Papa like that. It scared me. And here's what we found out. In Plant City, there was a local bank that Daddy, our granddaddy, had done business with all of his life. And back in the day, when you made a deal, you shook hands. And you shook on it. And that was your word. When a chain of banks bought out the local bank, they found out they had no loan papers. My grandfather had a house and two automobiles that were financed in that bank. And there was no notes. There was nothing that said my grandfather, other than a card that said W.L. Smith and the amount that he owed and the payments he owed and what he owed it on. And that bank found him. So they called my granddaddy in and told him they had loan papers that he had to sign. Now, my granddaddy had paid on his house 25-something years and had bought numerous cars. And he told them, I've shook your hand, and I've never missed a payment. And they pushed him, and they pushed him, and told him he had to sign a note saying he promised to pay it back. My grandfather went somewhere. That's back in the days of the tomato cans, remember? Need a little money, go in the backyard. Find that spot marked where a tomato can is, got a little money in it. My grandfather drove back to the bank, paid off both cars and his house. And he sat in that chair, and it took him several weeks to get over the fact that in his eyes, they didn't trust him. They did not believe that my grandfather would do what he said he would do. That touched me. Like no other lesson in life. My grandfather's name meant everything to him. My grandmother added this. When you're a Christian, you bear the name of Christ, and you've got to watch out how you live your life, because you sure don't want to mess up your name, and you sure don't want to mess up Jesus' name. That's what he's saying in the first four verses. William, let's look at those verses, please, sir. A good name is better than fine perfume. Let me stop here a minute. You may think that's a crazy statement, right? If you go to the second Kings, somewhere around the 20th chapter, Hezekiah, king, was under the threat of a foreign country. They were going to come in and destroy him. And so he's trying to make peace with them. And so he showed them everything that he had. He opened his vaults. And in that vault, in the scripture, talks about gold and silver, perfume, and spices kept in a vault. At many times during biblical times, perfume was worth more money than gold or silver. Now, I got to admit, I've tried to figure it out. Maybe it's because nobody bathes. I don't know. But what I can read is only rich people had perfume. So Solomon is taking something from his time, and it's saying that it is better, a good name is better than the fortunes of perfume. You remember how last week Ron talked about money? And he put it in that same focus. And the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Wow. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart, kind of the opposite of what we've been told. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Solomon is not contrasting births and deaths. He's talking about two significant days in our lives. That first one, when you're born and you're named, and your parents name you. The second one is that day that your name appears on a tombstone. Those are two significant times in our lives. It's kind of like you've heard people talk about the little dash in the middle of born and dying. We're responsible for the dash. You see, every person has three names. Do you realize that? Well, us husbands realize that, because our wives have multiple names for us. And we know exactly the degree to which we're in trouble by the name that they use. I mean, they have taught us well. But we have one name that our father and mother give us. We have another name that other people call us. And then we have a name that we acquire ourselves. Solomon is simply making a fact known that part of life is death. And I, as a young pastor, I've become to realize this over the years as I would preach funerals and memorial services and listening to people talk. And most of the gist of the conversation was like this. I really didn't know this day was coming. And yet the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the resurrection. Solomon, in using wisdom, and the whole key of this, I titled my sermon, Better. That word really convicts me. Better and best. You know why? I spent a lot of time in my life in the good. In fact, I became many times a settler in the good rather than a pioneer looking for the best. Because you see, God has always given his best. And when we settle for good, we're saying to God, I don't want the best that you have. Solomon is saying, listen, you can have plenty of money. You can have fragrant perfumes. But you need to understand there's a day coming that you're going to die. And at that time, you're going to have a name. And a good name. A name that means integrity. A name that is strong. A name that people can count on is of greater value than all the wealth in the world. Because after all, you can leave money to people, and as soon as the money's out, most often that person is forgotten. But that person with a good name, that person that could be counted on, that's what people continually refer to. Do you remember? Do you remember? When a man has gained a good reputation in life, the day of his death is an honor. See, in life, sometimes we forget about that. We have pursuits. The elevation of status, the ability to buy what we think is pleasure, and that's what we chase. Stuff that we can see, stuff that even for a moment makes us feel good, but in reality, it's like, poof, it doesn't last. But a good man's name lasts forever. We'll leave you with one thought. The converse is also true. Can you think of a name that people have for centuries, thousands of years, refused to use? One of them is Judas. People don't name their kids Judas. My son goes to St. Mark's Church. Have you ever seen a St. Judas Church? Second name that is not a popular name, although not quite as unpopular as Judas, is Haman. Haman, particularly in the Jewish community, because Haman is one of the first that tried to wipe out the Jewish people. So, those are illustrations of a name that has lost all value, and a name that stands for something. Because in Solomon's mind, when that name is a good name, it reflects on a great God. And that's what we pursue. Father, as we come to you, we thank you that we serve a great God. And even in this moment, we would say, Lord, those times that we have not honored our name or your name, we ask you to forgive us. God, we want to bring praise, honor, and glory. In fact, Paul wrote in Ephesians, we are predestined to bring honor and glory and praise to our God. And so I pray today that we begin looking and reaching and searching for the best, and that we would guard ourselves, that, Father, we would leave a reputation of a solid foundation that comes from the Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.